COVID-19 and God's personal protective equipment. As you know, the country, and indeed the world, has been kind of shocked by a novel virus that is one there's no treatment for, and this fear has gripped the entire world, going around the world. And as that has happened, they've recognized that the disease goes through different phases, and they believed that the hospitals would be overwhelmed as a result of people getting sick from this disease. Thankfully, their projections have not been as accurate, or maybe that's a harsh way to say it. They don't seem to be as accurate as they initially thought, at least here in America. There seems to be enough room in most hospitals, still a horrendous thing. But another problem was that as people went to the hospitals, they thought maybe they would not have enough ventilators. And it looks like they did, at least to this point, have enough ventilators. But also they said maybe they will not have enough personal protective equipment. And in fact, this has been a big problem. Not having enough personal protective equipment. Not enough masks, not enough goggles, not enough face shields, not enough boots, suits. And this has been something that has worried them. And there's been an urgent plea that's gone out for protective equipment for U.S. healthcare workers fighting COVID-19. Protect us so we can protect you. An urgent plea for personal protective equipment. How to donate supplies. Where is my personal protective equipment? We need it for all workers. Now you might wonder, what is this? Maybe you don't work in healthcare. Maybe you don't understand what personal protective equipment is. So let me just show you a little clip here of personal protective equipment. Now, this is someone putting it on. I'm going to show you how they take it off at the end, but personal protective equipment. Here it is. I don't hear any music, but you can see. Should be some music coming up. She's putting on her mask. And this is just mask number one. It's going to end up like with three masks at the end of it. You think maybe it's over now. It's not. Just beginning. Because this virus is sneaky. You can get in anywhere, and they want to make sure it has no entrance. So she put on that thing over her hair. The virus loves to hang out in hair. And that's why there's no barbering and everything's kind of shut down. And so tying that up, many times they have two people that help each other so they don't miss any steps. But this is the only thing I could find readily on that wasn't really long. Just starting putting the first set of gloves on. It's going to be two sets of gloves. Second set of gloves. People that are dentists, you know, they've all kind of been shut down except for emergency. They're very close to people's mouths, so that's very dangerous. And so they're not doing too much work except elective things. Now putting the suit on over what is already put on. And then there's going to be boots that are put on as well. We don't see those, but she reaches down. Now comes the second set of gloves. This virus is dangerous. Can't let anything get close to you. Now, you know, you put all this on, it's pretty hard to use the facilities since you need to do that. So many of them are having a hard time with that. Okay, now putting this thing around the chin and around the neck so nothing sneaks in there. The virus is deadly. It can't get in. It's very troublesome. And so they're making sure it doesn't get anywhere. Now, this is not quite done yet. We need now protection over the eyes. And again, another cap. And this is the protective equipment, personal protective equipment they're talking about. And you can see if you have to change this a couple times a shift or if you go into different patient rooms, it can be something else. Now I think this is the second set of gloves, might be the third. I think it's the second. And then come the goggles. There's going to be goggles because if it gets into the lacrimal ducts, if it gets into the eyes, then it can sneak in there. Well, that's a problem. Don't you think we should have the same feeling about the virus of sin? Be protective, right? We're going to make that transition in a minute, but we're first of all looking at the personal protective equipment that's needed. All right. Okay, Narlin is there. Welcome, Narlin. We're looking at personal protective equipment. Okay, again, some more things over the feet. And then another mask. It's got to be kind of hot in there. It's got to be kind of hot. And then we need the goggles. We've got to have some goggles. All right, my friends, that is personal protective equipment. How many of you can understand now why they might run short? They have numerous layers. They want to make sure that virus doesn't get in. And they're still trying to catch up with masks and with gowns and with gloves and with goggles and with boots. And there's different companies now that are all trying to catch up just in case they need this equipment. And here you see the sign, get us personal protective equipment. And there's this appeal there to help out. Now, we want to shift now a little bit, because just like there's a shortage of personal protective equipment, there's not really a shortage of personal protective equipment in God's spiritual armor, but there's a shortage of people actually putting it on. We want to talk about that tonight. And to talk about that, we're going to go to the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we have this wonderful epistle that actually talks about fighting against the virus of sin, fighting against the novel virus of sin. There's no cure for it. There's only one cure, and that's the blood of the Lamb. That's the only cure. But it's still deadly. It's so deadly that it says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it's appointed to man once to die, then the judgment. People still die, but they are insured eternal life. And so the problem is sin. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says that they were dead in trespasses and sins. And they walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of the sons of disobedience. So in other words, there's sin, and it's going to cause death because of the trespasses. And who is in charge of it? The prince of the power of the what? The prince of the power of what?
Air.
Of the air. I almost heard some from out there in their living room. I almost heard you say it. The prince of the power of the air. It's just that same thing. You know, this novel virus is blown about by air. And sin, it's pictured here as the devil being in charge of it, working in the sons of disobedience. So, you know, there are people that have totally not protected against the virus, and they're passing it on. These are the sons of disobedience, spiritually speaking. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They don't even realize they have sins. They don't even realize that what they're doing is trespasses, because their mind, their conscience is gone, and they don't even realize sometimes that they're spreading the deadly virus of sin. This is why it's so important who you hang out with. Is the people you're hanging out with, have they accepted Christ? Do they have on the full armor of God? The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or of the mind. And by nature, they're children of wrath. So in other words, they're just ministering to their own flesh. The flesh is the sins of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So this is the problem. And they walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So their mind is messed up, and their actions are messed up. And this is the problem. This is the pathogen that's going around. Having the understanding darkened, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is within them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. So this is a hopeless situation. These are people that are in trouble, and they're causing trouble. They need intensive care unit therapy, but they may not even know it. And this is the problem that Paul is writing about to those in Ephesus. And they are pictured as being the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And then list them out. Being liars, people that are struggling with anger and sin not. Be angry and sin not, and don't let the sin go down your wrath. I'm kind of summarizing these texts. So people that have angry, that's not a holy, righteous anger, and they're letting it go. They have bitterness. They have resentment. That's the picture given here of the problem. Fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting. So these are like dirty jokes and jesting that is related to the same thing. This is the picture of the problem of the virus of sin and all its manifestations in the book of Ephesians. Whoremongers, unclean, covetousness, and idolaters. So then what is the solution? We've seen what the problem is. And what is the solution in this warfare that's going on? Notice, recognize that in Christ the battle is already won. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, let's start. Well, let's look at the 18. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above what? Far above what? All principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, that is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What's this saying? God came down. He came into the midst. Christ came down into the midst of the virus-infected, sin-infected, populace of humanity. He was totally without sin, and yet he took sin upon him, and he died for you and me, and he rose again, and he was victorious, and he was taken to heaven, and he lives in what? Heavenly places. Where does he live? In heavenly places. He's victorious over everything, including whatever the physical virus is, or whatever the spiritual virus is, or whatever the pathogen is. He is victorious over it all. Can you say amen out there? Amen. All right. Someone said it here. You can say amen. Just text me if you're saying amen. So he is victorious. Now, I don't know about you. I know a few years ago, I wanted to watch a sporting event. Not that I'm really that much into sports, but I wanted to watch a sporting event, and I wanted to see it, and I missed it because I had more important things to do than actually go to that. But they taped it for me. They taped the sporting event for me. And I happened to hear from someone else that they won the game. They had won the game. So I already knew that my friend and his team had won the game, but they wanted me to watch it. But you know, as I watched it, even though I saw some plays and some moves that looked brutal, even though I saw some things that looked like, oh man, it looks like they're behind, even though I saw some things that looked like, man, it doesn't look like they're going to win, I had something in the back of my mind. And what was it? I knew that they had already won the game. And that gave me a different way of looking at things. So likewise, here today, we have confidence that the battle has already been won. The war has already been won. There might be battles that might seem to be lost, but the war has already been won. Christ has already won the victory. He's already won the battle. Can you say hallelujah? And that gives us a perspective and keeps us confident in the midst of our own warfare. Number two, it says in our strategy for a solution, don't give place. Don't give place to the devil. In other words, I think the word there, I didn't look it up again, but years ago I did. It means an opportunity. I think it's the word stratego. Don't give a strategic foothold. Don't give an opportunity. Don't give even one portal of entry for the devil to come and take you out. You know, when that nurse was putting on her personal protective equipment, she didn't leave any avenue for the virus to get in. She didn't just have one set of gloves. She had two sets of gloves, maybe even three. She didn't just have one mask. She had a couple masks. She didn't just have one suit. She had two suits. She covered her head two times. She put her goggles on. She did not want to have one entrance for the enemy. So the strategy, number one, is to recognize that in Christ, the battle is already won, or the war is already won. And that he's been raised. He's at the right hand. He's above all principalities and all powers and all rulers. And by the way, it said in the text that he's been given to the church. He's been given to the church, right? How many want to be in the church? I want to be in the church if he's victorious and he's been given to the church. How many say, I want to be in the church if that's where victory is? That doesn't mean that he's not victorious everywhere. He's victorious everywhere. He's victorious in any corporation. He's victorious in any country, any nation. He overrules. He is sovereign. But he especially is given to the church. That's why it's important to be in the church. That's important that we have church, even though there's social distancing. The church in your home is very important. Having church. Why do you think it is I made a message for tonight? Because it's important to realize we're in a battle. Don't take off our personal protective equipment. Don't give place, number two, to the devil. Number three, recognize and replace. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 4, these are the strategies that it brings forth. And there's many times it's put this way. But let's look at one passage that kind of summarizes it. Let him who stole, steal no more. You see that? So you recognize what you're doing wrong and you replace it. But rather let him labor, working with his hands for what is good, that he might have something to give to him as need. So instead of stealing, the person's working and he's giving. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So don't say things you shouldn't say, but what is for good and necessary edification. So you recognize you're saying things wrong with your mouth, and you replace it with something good, that he might impart grace to the hearers. Now, I was reading just with someone this week, Luke chapter 3, where it talks about, thank you, one of the Levites got me some water from the sanctuary. thank you so much. I was talking with someone this week, and I noticed something I never noticed before. In Luke chapter 3, it talks about how to prepare for baptism. It's interesting. It says there were four different groups that came out. The first group that came out, you know, they said, we were Abraham's children. He said, look, you little vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. You actually can't just say that you do something. You need to be having evidence, fruits of repentance. You say you have faith without works, that's dead, right? So then the second group comes out, and he says, they say, what must we do? And he says, look, share your food and your clothes with someone else. It's not enough to just get your clothes right and your food right. Share it with someone else. And there's this recognize and replace, and the replace is always doing good to others. Go back here to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And what do you put in place of that? But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Can you see the principle? Number one, recognize that the war is already won. Number two, don't give place to the devil. Number three, when you recognize something's wrong, take it off and replace it. Take it off and replace it. This is your personal protective equipment. But then it goes into this. says, after you do those fundamental things, put on the entire armor of God. Why is that? Because just like Christ wrestled against principalities and power, it says this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so what you see is only a little bit of the problem. You know, you might be talking to someone, they say, what's the problem with you today? I have a headache. And that might seem like the truth to them. But then you give them maybe some pain medication, it doesn't do anything. Finally, they go in, they get an MRI, and guess what happens? They go in and they recognize that the truth is they don't just have a headache, they have a tumor. You see? So you can have partial truth, not the whole truth. And the thing is, many times the things we're struggling with, we think are just things we're struggling with. But behind the scenes, sometimes we're the recipient of the very attacks of the devil. Job was under attack by the devil. He didn't know it. But he was allowed to be attacked for the glory of God. Remember that person that went blind in John chapter 9? And they said, why did this happen? It says, to show the glory of God. Sometimes we go through situations. People ask me, why is this happening? I don't know if I can give a full answer, but I know that in some places it says in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept your word. Before I was afflicted, I did not know your statutes, but I know them. So sometimes the curtain is pulled aside and we realize that we're wrestling as a part of a great controversy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, let's go on and see what happens. So what should we do then? Go to this passage. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So look at this. In other words, this is talking about something. It says, you know, most of the times as you're going through life, and maybe you've seen this to be true, most of the times things are pretty normal. But how many of you noticed the last few weeks things have not been normal? And in fact, it seems as though we're living in an evil day where there's a virus that's causing us to see things we never saw before. Things that have not happened for centuries. In England, they were talking about how the Queen usually has a certain things done for her birthday, but that wasn't done. They said the last time they missed that was 200 years ago. Or they say, you know, the churches were never closed for 800 years in England. They've always been open. 800 years, that never happened. And now that's happened. We're talking about living in a time period when things have happened that have never happened before. Things have shifted. And what it's saying is here, it says, these evil days will come. And when the evil day comes, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then it gives us what we should do. By the way, it says to stand several times. It also says at the end, end of verse 13. It says, stand, stand, stand. Also at the end of verse 14. So, or at the beginning of verse 14. So stand, it says in verse 11. Stand, it says in verse 13. Stand, it says in verse 14. So the soldier, here he is. Here he is. And to win in the battle, he has got to stand his ground. He's not going to retreat. He's standing there. Why is he standing there? Because he knows that Christ has won the war, right? He's in a battle, but he knows that Christ has won. He recognizes that, and he stands there. That's number one. Number two, what happens number two? Having your loins girt, or your waist girded with truth. What does this mean? Well, this girdle, this skirt underneath here, was actually the thing that went around the loins. Here's the loins right here. And they actually had a cloth that would go between your legs and that would come along and, you know, it says in one place in the Bible, woe is me, for I am undone. You want to have your loins girt tight. You want to have them, you know, girt with truth. And this belt of truth, this this waist that was girded with truth, that actually held all the other parts of the armor in place. That wasn't there, then nothing else held together. If you don't know the truth, if you don't understand the truth and accept the truth, nothing's going to make sense. You're going to have no protection at all. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You need to know the word of God. And the word is the basis of freedom, right? That's the whole idea. The knowledge of truth. God, truth is the basis. I guess I'm asking a question. Someone says, truth is the basis of freedom. And that's not true. Truth is not the basis of freedom. The knowledge of the truth is the basis of freedom. But get this point. It's not enough to say that truth is the basis of freedom. Truth doesn't matter unless you know it. How many of you have been in a situation and then later on you said, if I really would have known the truth, I would have known what to do? You have to have a current understanding of truth. Truth has to be present truth for it to be worth anything. You know, the slaves were released by the Emancipation Proclamation. And Abraham Lincoln gave that proclamation. And the truth was, all the slaves were free. But some states didn't tell the slaves for a couple years later, a year and a half later. They were free, that was the truth, but they didn't know that they were free, so they weren't free. Now, it's not enough to say truth is the basis of freedom. You got to know the truth. You got to have the truth in your mind. It has to be present truth. I think there needs to be an amen coming in. Keep me encouraged out there. Text me. Let me know you're listening. Is that a good point? You need to know the truth, and you find that truth, of course, in His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, might be totally equipped. How many of you want to not just know about the truth, but how many want to know the truth? And that's the whole idea. Personal protective equipment is to stand, but don't just stand there. Stand there, girt about with truth. Well, let's go on. Having next, the what does it say? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is true about all these different things. God provides it for us. He provides the personal protective equipment, but you have to put it on. You have to stand and you have to put it on. You notice that nurse? That was all sitting there, but she had to put it on. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Psalm 15:2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. So, it's not your righteousness. It's something you put on. Whose righteousness is it if it's not your righteousness? It is Christ's righteousness. It's what he has done. It's what he will do. It's not what you can do. It's what only he can do through you, the breastplate of righteousness. Now this, of course, protected the heart. It protected the lungs. It protected all the vital organs. And it was protection when engaged in battle, not in turning and running. The breastplate was the breastplate. It was not the backplate. And so you had to be fighting as you're going forward. You're fighting, and that breastplate is protecting you as you're engaged in battle. If you're not engaged in battle, and you say, oh, I just want the righteousness of Christ for myself, and I'm just not engaged in the battle, or if you're turning from the battle, you're not engaged in the field of the theater of grace in the battle for souls, you're not protected. How many want to be protected? How many are going forward into the battle? When you're right and when you're truthful, you don't have to turn away and run. You don't have to hide because the truth is with you. Resist the devil, the Bible says, and he will flee. Jesus did not flee from the devil when he was tempted. He did not flee in the wilderness. Finally, he had victory. He had victory over the devil through the word of God, and the devil fled. How many want the devil to flee? How many want the devil to go away? That's the whole idea. Number three, what's next? Have the feet protected with the gospel of peace, verse 15 says. Having your feet shod with the gospel. Now look at this guy's feet here. They don't look too good. They look like sandals on here. They don't look, you know, doesn't look too protected really to me. But, you know, I looked at some of the Roman footwear. They had spikes on the bottom. And they would make you stand your ground. They were designed to make sure you didn't slip. Because you're supposed to stand. You're supposed to stand. You're supposed to stand. Remember that? Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. Stand, stand. How can you stand if you have, you know, flip-flops on? We got a lot of flip-flop type Christians. They're not really stable on their feet. How many of you have ever worn the wrong kind of footwear? I remember once I was asked to go play basketball for the very first time. I went into the gym and I was wearing cleats that had these spikes on the bottom because I never played basketball before in my life. And I went in and people was like, they said, "What is wrong with you?" As the cleats were on the, you know, they were. Some of my people from Academy, if you're watching, you might remember that. Text me and tell me that you're watching that. So, you know, you got to have the right kind of footwear. You got to stand up. Another time I was down in the river, down in the American River. And I said, "Man, I don't want to get my shoes wet because I want to just walk through the river." Oh, that was a bad decision. I went into the river. I didn't have firm footing. And there was some slippery moss-covered rocks. And guess what happened? Boom, I fell over. So, likewise, you know, I sometimes have watched hockey. How many of you watch hockey games? And it kind of makes me laugh when they get in a fight in a hockey game. Because they're fighting with each other, and they got skates on. And they fall over, and they can't really fight because they can't stand. And what it's saying here is that you need to have your feet protected as you're going forward in the battle, as you're standing, as you're going forward in the battle. You need to have your feet protected with what? The gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, that means that you have a certain peace when you're under God's spell, the gospel. When you understand that he's already won the battle, like we said. Or rather, I keep saying battle. He's already won the war. You might be in the battle, but he's won the war. And you're under his spell. You're under his banner. You're under his insignia. Then your feet are protected. You can plant them firmly. You can stand your ground. You can have peace in the midst of the battle. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So you have God's law, you have his gospel. By the way, you don't understand the gospel without understanding the law. Is that true? You can't understand the gospel without understanding the law. Because the law shows that you're a sinner and that you need grace. And you get that grace from Jesus, right? Law, without the law, you wouldn't know what sin is. And you wouldn't know your need of grace. And you wouldn't know you need Jesus. Do away with the law, there's no what? Sin. And there's no need of grace. And there's no need of Jesus. So law and gospel always go together. So understanding this protects you as you move forward. I like that text in Colossians 2, 6 through 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and grounded and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's a peaceful warrior. That's someone who's accepted Christ, the Messiah. Jesus has saved them from their sins. His name should be called Jesus. He shall save them from his sins. And Christ Jesus, the Lord, he directs everything. They're under his spell, under his direction. How many want to have your feet under his direction, under his orders? This is God's personal protective equipment. Number four, having the shield of faith. Oh, I love this one. Shield of faith. They used to take their shields and they would put them in water made out of leather. They had the insignia on them, so they knew when they saw another soldier, oh, wait, that's my guy. He has the insignia of our leader. And they would put that down. Why would they put him in water? Because the enemy often would take their arrows and dip them in oil and then light the end of the arrow. And then they would shoot them at them or somewhere else, because if they could start a fire, it's kind of hard to fight against the enemy when your armor is on fire, right? So you have the shield that was dipped, the shield of faith that was dipped in the water of life, you might say. Faith, again, is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, but it's also a gift. It's a gift. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness. And in Revelation 14, it says, we have the faith of Jesus. He actually gives us his faith. This is Jesus, our shield. He's our shield. He's our protection from the fiery darts of the devil. And by the way, faith that does not work is dead, right? That's what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 7. You say, look, I have faith and you have no works. It's dead. So faith is a dynamic, living faith. That faith, that shield worked. It was actually strapped to the arm. I'm not going to touch this because one time my soldier fell apart. It was very embarrassing. I was talking and the right arm fell off of my soldier. And so I started to preach a sermon on the importance of the right arm. Right arm ministry. But anyway, so if you look at it here, if you look at my soldier, it's strapped onto him. It's almost like a part of his arm. Faith is something that is dynamic, it's moving, it's protecting, it works, it protects, it connects, it's powerful, and it's protective. The fifth aspect of our armor, personal protective equipment, the helmet of salvation. Let's read about it. And take, in other words, again, you take it. Take the helmet of salvation upon you. Now, it's not enough to know about salvation. It's not enough to say the truth sets you free. You got to know the truth. It's not enough to know about truth. You need to gird yourself with the truth. You see? He provides it, but you got to put it on. You got to realize that you're in a battle. You got to realize that it's dangerous. Can you think of any times where people went into battle and they said, you know what? I don't think I need my helmet. You think of any stories like that? Remember that little guy named David? And he went up against who? Goliath. He didn't think he needed a helmet, but he needed a helmet. Salvation, same word for health, sozo. And then also, so physical health and redemption health, understanding salvation. Now, salvation, of course, comes from God, the assurance of the outcome. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, back to that. He has won the war. We're in the battle. We're in the battle. We might die because the wages of sin is death. And we might die because we're in a world of sin. That's the point a man wants to die. But we have assurance that even when we die, we have what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A powerful thing. You know, the head has two eyes, two ears, two holes in your nose, and one mouth. That's seven. Like a sevenfold avenues to your brain. You need to guard the avenues of the brain. You know, when they're fighting against this virus, what are they saying? Don't let it get into your eyes. It'll get into those mucous membranes. It'll take over some of the cells, and the virus will start replicating, and then it'll migrate down back through your nose and through that, you know, through the lacrimal duct system, back to the back of your pharynx and down into your throat, back into the mucosa, and then it'll get down. It'll go down into your lungs. So guard your eyes. Guard your ears. You know, I'm not sure how that would be, but there's some connectivities there. Guard your nose. Guard your mouth. That's why they have the goggles on. That's why they have that stuff on, because that virus will get in. And it's saying the same here, but spiritually. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful what you're listening to. Be careful in what you're putting in your nose. Don't smoke physically. You're smoking. If you're vaping, what's it going to do? It's going to go down in your lungs. It's going to kill the cilia. It's going to get rid. It's going to be pathogens that have to be fought against. Your immunity is going to go down. You can't fight off the virus. Be careful what you're doing with your mouth. Don't put stuff in your mouth that you shouldn't have. Your ears, your eyes, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, guarding the head, guarding the avenues of the soul, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what does it say in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? I beseech ye therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. This is putting on the helmet of salvation, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. How many want to have that experience? This is the personal protective equipment of God. We have that song we sing here. God be in my head and in my thinking. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. Oh, God be in my heart and in my understanding. That's the helmet of salvation, guarding the avenues of the soul. He has provided everything for us. Has he provided for us? He's provided prophets. They were called seers. They could see things that we cannot see. He has provided those that can listen for us, right? He awakens us morning by morning. He gives us the tongue of the learned, that we should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Isaiah 50, verse 4. He awakens us. We hear him. We say, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Yes? That's the whole idea. And he helps us know what to speak. Set your mind on things above, not on earth, for you died. Oh, wait. It really starts out verse 1. If then you be raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this is the whole idea of setting your mind on things above. This is the helmet of salvation. And remember, what's it say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10? You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We have to have that mindset. How many of you want to have that time with Christ every day where you're strapping the helmet on? Remember how that lady put on, what did she put on her head? She put on a mask, then she put on something else, and then she put on a suit, and then she put on another mask, right? And then she put on another thing, and then she finally put another mask on and goggles. I mean, that took her quite a bit of time. But she didn't. She wanted to guard the avenues of the soul. That's what we need to do. So this is our fifth piece. Let's go to the next one. Our next one is what? Oh boy. Okay, here it comes. Having the sword of the Spirit. All the others were protective in a sense. I guess you could do some headbutting and elbowing with your shield. But this is an offensive as well as defensive aspect. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, you use those and they help you understand the thoughts and the intents of the heart. They help you understand how to protect others, protect against others and defend yourself. And it gives you the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom when you have God's weapon with you. The soldiers back then, they carried the weapon with them everywhere. They never just put their sword down. I guess this guy did. He has a spear, but I should get a sword for my man here. But they never put their sword down. They always had their sword. And a sword was not made out of stainless steel back then. It had to be sharpened. As iron sharpens iron, so they would sharpen each other's swords. They would be talking to each other spiritually. If you want to be sharp, you need to be memorizing Scripture, having other people practice it with you, sharpening the sword of the Spirit and using it in witnessing. Don't let it get rusty. Jesus' example when he was in temptation. When he was in temptation, what did he do? He quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Old Testament and was able to resist into the conflict with Satan, and we've already mentioned it. Finally, Satan had to do what? Because he stood his ground. He was fighting with the Spirit. Satan had to leave. And like I said, that sword was used for everything: cooking, splitting wood, cutting rope, all kinds of things the sword was used for. And the Word of God can be used in all kinds of ways. It's not just for church. It's for when you're at home. It's for when you're at work. It's for when you're at school. It's for when you're doing your work. Let's say you're a dentist. You need the sword of the Spirit as you're working in someone's mouth. Let's say that you're a surgeon. You need the sword of the Spirit as you're there in the operating room. Let's say you're working with your kids. You need the sword of the Spirit. This is the protective, personal protective equipment that God has in mind. And finally, as we look at this, there's something else that's very important. After it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it says in verse 18, look at it with me. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now look at this. It's not enough to have on all the armor of God. You've got to stay awake. I don't care if you have all the personal protective equipment on. If you go to sleep, there's going to be problems. You know? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, Jesus said to his disciples. Take heed, watch and pray. You know not when the time is. You don't know when you're going to come in contact with the virus. You don't know when you're going to come in contact with that evil day. You don't know. You got to stay awake. And can you stay awake on your own? No. He talked to the disciples about supporting one another. The Roman soldiers, they always had people that would stand watch in the different watches of the night. Some of them would watch while the others slept, and they would protect each other, praying not just alone, but praying with other people, praying always, it says. The best armor is useless unless the soldier is awake with his armor tightly on. And this is so true when you're dealing with spiritual warfare. How many want to have other people praying for you when you're not praying? How many want to pray for other people as well? You know what's very interesting? When I was looking at this personal protective equipment, that usually, like that first thing we saw, they usually have two people putting it on. And they haven't put it on because they want to make sure they're perfectly protected. But I did find a video of them taking it off. And let me show you this. This was personal protective equipment for Ebola and hemorrhagic fever, viral. They had to have a buddy, it says. You have to have a buddy. And then it described what they had to do. They came into the room.
Your buddy will dispense alcohol gel into your gloved hands, which should not touch the dispenser. An alcohol wipe can alternatively be used, but must be disposed of as hazardous waste.
Notice the one guy's watching the other guy. Now notice next. The footwear.
Step out of the boots. Boot removers may be available. If you touch the boots, then you must alcohol gel or alcohol wipe your gloved hands as before.
They don't want that virus getting anywhere.
Assume that the front of the face shield is contaminated. Remove the face shield slowly and away from the body and dispose of as hazardous waste.
The gloves again, notice.
Remove outer pair of gloves.
First set of gloves. Remember, they had two sets of gloves last time. These people don't have as much on as that first lady, but it's still this. The suit.
Pull hood backwards, away from the face.
Is this person doing this alone?
Unzip the suit.
Is this person doing this alone?
To the waist.
Is this person doing this alone?
No.
No. They have someone else watching. Why? Why? You never can be too
remove
careful.
Remove the suit and roll never inside can be too out careful. And dispose of safely
very
as hazardous waste.
Watching under prayer, right? Watching one another. Watching out for one another. You're not just the only soldier. There are other people. You got to help other people with their personal protective equipment. Very fascinating.
Alcohol gel hands as per step one.
Mm-hmm.
The front of
now
the mask
off the
or
mask.
Respirator is contaminated. Grasp the front outer part of the mask and pull away from the face. Once the bands are away from your face, remove the mask and hairnet and dispose of as hazardous waste.
Wow. How many think we should be this careful in a world of sin, about sin?
Remove gloves
wow.
using the
lessons.
Turning inside out technique.
Notice that, the gloves, how they take the gloves off.
And dispose of as hazardous waste.
God's personal protective equipment. Very, very
finally,
powerful.
Wash your hands thoroughly with soap and water.
Now washing.
Before drying and applying alcohol gel. Do not touch your face or other body parts until you have had a shower or wash.
And then after all that,
the staff member
they
should
take a
then
shower
and change out of
change
the scrubs
in the
into fresh uniform.
How many of you want to be praying
scrubs?
For the people that are working for us in healthcare? How many want to be praying for them? How many want to be helping one another? Personal prayer for one another. That's what it says right here. Look in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful of the sin, with all perseverance and supplication for what does it say next? For what? For all the what? All the saints. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Paul was burdened beyond measure, above strength. Couldn't even measure it. He was going through warfare. And he had the sentence of death in himself, it says in verse 8. And he thought that, man, he thought he was going to succumb to, you know, the thoughts of ending his life perhaps or being killed by the power of sin. But guess what? It says in verse 11, it says, you also, he was resisting in all the things we said before, but this says, you also helping with prayer, that thanks may be given by many for the victory that Paul experienced. So praying for one another is a huge part of the personal protective equipment. James 5, the prayer of the righteous man. James 17, that righteous man is Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it shouldn't say 10, 25, but 7, 25, it says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. How many of you can see the beauty here of God's personal protective equipment? Amen. Wow. God has provided everything. But remember something. He's provided it, but you got to put it on. You've got to accept what Christ has done. How many want to accept that Christ has won the war and you want to accept that victory? How many want to accept him and his robe of righteousness? How many accept his belt of truth? How many want to accept his helmet of salvation? How many want to accept and put on the sword of the Spirit? How many want to just not talk about the truth, but know the truth, have present truth? How many want to enter into the battle, not turn? How many want to stand? How many want to have that peace that passes understanding as your feet are solidly rooted in an understanding of the gospel of peace? May God bless us in these times of shortage of personal protective equipment, not just physically, but spiritually. And may we put on the full armor of God. There's no shortage in God's church. He's the head of it. He's provided personal protective equipment for each of us. And let's put it on and go forth in the strength of God into the battle during these evil days. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us with the full armor, the panoply of grace, as the song sang at the beginning. Panoply, everything, panoply, everything. In this pandemic, we need the panoply of the personal protective equipment of God. Thank you that you've provided not only the victory, but what we need to be in the battle as we go forward. Bless each person that's listening. Bless each person that's watching. May Christ go with each of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.